Wendy.
Good morning, Pastor Jason.
Oh, yeah. Pastor Jason. She doesn't call me that at home. You don't want to know what she calls me at home. But. Well, it's good to have you here with me this morning in the hot seat. That's right. We are in the hot seat together. We have been married for what? 20 plus years. This August will mark 19 years of full-time ministry. I am trying to figure out where all the time goes. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And this is the first time we've ever done anything like this before. It's the first time we've ever tag-teamed a message.
This is true. Should be very interesting.
Yes. Yes, it should be.
I'm looking forward to it, too. We actually sat down and had a little conversation about this, but just asking God to just share through us our experiences together, so...
And so through us, you're going to get a look into the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's going to be in a conversational style just between the two of us. We're going to be asking each other questions. We're going to be sharing specifically how it's been over 20 plus years in our marriage and therefore in our family when it comes to the idea of biblical rest. How well we have rested. How well we have blown it. Before we get up into the conversation, let me make sure we're all up to speed together. This is the final message of the sermon series on what I have termed biblical rest, or the type of rest that God gives to each of his people when we come to him in faith. And we've taken a look at rest from some different angles. And the first thing that we need to remember, and it's the most important thing there is in this whole conversation, and that is rest, biblical rest, is centered in the person and on the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you do not have this type of rest. Sure, you can rest regardless of your belief system, but the type of rest that we're going to talk about here today and what we've been talking about really for the last couple of months, you can only find in Jesus. And so therefore, it's more than just stopping work. It also has to do really with an inner peace, an inner rest of who we are in Jesus. So whether you're working 40 hours a week, you're retired, whatever it might be, this applies to each of us. How we are walking out rest in our walk with Jesus. And a couple of things that rest has been. Number one, rest speaks to deliverance from bondage and slavery to sin, the power of sin and the power of the devil. It also speaks to the fact that we don't wander anymore separated from God. See, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've been invited into his very family. That's rest, and therefore it's an eternal thing. We can experience rest now, certainly, but rest is also something that lasts for all eternity. And rest also speaks to inheritance. Think of it this way. Just like the promised land was God's inheritance for his people Israel, so heaven and his direct presence is his inheritance for us. Anybody looking forward to that day when you step into eternity with God? Yeah. And one other thing we've talked about a lot when it comes to rest is that rest and peace go hand in hand. They're really two sides of the same coin. So I think that's a great overview of rest, and it's already ours in Christ. In other words, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to purchase it. It's simply something that you receive when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yet, both Wendy and I know, and I know you do too, we live in a crazy world that can steal our rest and destroy our peace. It tempts us to sin, and it comes and it steals our hope in what God has for us. So during this sermon series, we've gotten incredibly practical. In essence, God has given us this rest. How do we take a hold of it in our lives on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year basis? Well, to sum it up, Jesus said what? Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, so you come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he gives us this rest, but then we continue to come to him. As Christians, please don't make the mistake that, oh, now that I know Jesus, that's all there is. No, Jesus wants us to go deeper with him. He wants us to continue to come unto him and to know him. So therefore, God has instituted for his people Israel, and I believe that this is a model for us, a rhythm of rest where we can seek his face daily, weekly on a Sabbath, throughout the year on vacations and weekends away, whatever it might be. We want to be able to stop, focus on God and on his word, and give him the opportunity to renew us, to refresh us, to recharge us. There's another point of rest that I haven't gotten into really in this series, but I want to mention it's very important. When you read the word rest, it also has the idea of recreation. But don't think of recreation necessarily only as fun and playing games. It is that. But think of it as recreation. When we are resting, we are giving God the opportunity to recreate us day by day, which means this. I'm going to be very blunt. If you're not resting, finding quiet times with God, taking Sabbaths, God's not able to really recreate you the way he wants to. Okay? We've got to stop. 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, a day when you stop working completely. Please don't think so highly of yourself that you don't need to rest. If you feel like you don't need to rest and you think that you're bigger and better than God who needed to rest when he was on the seventh day, he stopped everything. Isn't that cool? Jesus himself rested as well. So at the end of the day, we get very practical because when we do stop, it gives God the opportunity to work in us, to recharge us, to refresh us, to renew us, and to recreate us. But at the end of the day, I think the goal is to get to a point when we are operating from a place of rest. I've asked this question many times throughout this series. What would life look like if you operated from a place of rest instead of a place of worry, anxiety, fear, busyness? What would your life look like if you operated from a place of rest and not a place that always had to please people? That's a huge stealer of rest and peace. Anyway, I think that gives us a pretty good overview of rest. And I think what we're going to do is talk a little bit about how we've experienced it. Again, the good and bad and ugly in our own marriage. So, Wendy, let's start it off. Looking back over the years, how have you personally practiced a rhythm of rest in your life?
Well, I grew up in a very busy home. I was a pastor's kid's kid, and so I was practically born in the church. So we did lots of church things, every, you know, junior choir and the Christmas plays. And when basically the building was open and my grandfather was there, we were there too. So I waitressed for our chicken and oyster dinners, and I taught Sunday school, and I attended everything. So it was a busy lifestyle, but we always rested on Sunday afternoons. In fact, we were just discussing this last night that I remember very clearly that Sunday afternoon was watching the Eagles, because I grew up outside of Philly, and reading the newspaper or the comics when I was little, and mom would make just like a simple meal or something in the crock pot, and we barely did anything. Or sometimes we'd go to my grandparents' house for lunch afterwards. So I don't remember doing a lot on Sunday afternoons. So my parents did have some rest. But we were also very busy. So I guess when I gave my heart to the Lord and started living on my own, one of the things that God showed me was that quiet time. I actually had friends in college, and we had a sign outside of our doors, and it said, "Did you have your quiet time yet today?" And one side said Wendy, Colleen, Bethany, and Beth, because the four of us were in this quad together. And we had a little thing that we would move from yes or no. And so it was really shameful when you come home from class and everybody else said yes, and there's Wendy that says no. So it was good accountability for me to practice that and to have a quiet time, to take time with God and read my Bible. And it's interesting because I've seen a parallel in my life. When I've made time for God, I've also made time for exercise. And I know that sounds kind of strange, but there were mornings I found a friend on campus and we started running together my junior year, and I got up an hour earlier than I had to, which is very hard when you're a college student and probably going to bed at like 2 a.m. So yeah, I hear the college students out there, you know, somehow we survived that. But I would get up early, I would meet her, we would run, I would come back, I would take a shower and have a quiet time. And I think getting up to do that has set a rhythm of that in my life. And believe me, just ask him, I'm not a morning person, am I? No. I would pray, God, make me a morning person, please. Make me a morning person, please. And over the years, he has helped me to drag my tired and aching body. He doesn't get it. I wake up and I think it's painful. Only my daughter, who of course is not here, she's like, I know, Mom, it's painful sometimes to get out of bed. Does anybody else feel that? Okay, see, I'm not alone or crazy, because he thinks I'm crazy. Sometimes it is literally physically painful to get out of bed. And even this morning, when the dog was up at 5:20, and I went out to take him out, everything in me wanted to go back to bed. And I thought, nope, I'm going to take some time and spend some time with the Lord first and get ready for the day. And that's been interesting, because then as I've met with God, I've also improved my health because I've exercised. And so they kind of went hand in hand, kind of inadvertently.
So how is that translated to our marriage? Because I came from a totally different background. My parents, as you know, were very hard workers, just like your parents. But when the day was over, that's where they kind of operated differently. Your parents found joy and peace in the doing. Mm-hmm. My parents, on the other hand, found the joy and the peace and the rest in the stopping. So come 7:30 in my household, and you've been there, you've seen it. Yeah. Everything is done. And so now we're sitting, reading the papers, we're reading a book, we're watching a game, whatever. Now, we weren't following Jesus at that time, but that way of living sort of, well, it impacted me to the point where I know that I brought that into the marriage as well. And so that's been an interesting place for us to have to work through, mm-hmm. because here you are thinking one way. Here I am thinking another way. Have you ever had to deal with that in marriage? Right? Yeah. So how have you been able to take the rest that you've learned earlier in life and apply it to our marriage, especially since we're both very different in this area?
Mm-hmm. Well, I know for one thing, especially when the kids were young and trying to get housework done when you have five little ones is very difficult. So I would strive and try. We would have set a goal to try to have the kids in bed early so that we would have time together afterwards. So I remember we were in one church and they used to make fun of us because they'd come by and be like, where are your kids? And it's like 7:30 in the summer and it's bright out and all of our kids are in bed. But then it was time for us to sit out in the backyard and have a cup of tea and spend time together.
We still do that now. Josh goes to bed at 7:15 every night.
Actually, we were just saying how it's difficult it is with Anna because she's 9, and all the big kids are up till 9:30, 10 o'clock sometimes, and we wonder why she's so cranky sometimes. Well, maybe it's because she's not going to bed at 7:30 or 8 like Josh and the other kids did. So, but she's growing up in a different house, and you know, you can change as much as you can, but setting that time for each other has been important. And I know for me, sometimes I have to just say, okay, the dishes aren't completely done, let it go. You know, the laundry is left in the dryer and not folded, let it go. Because spending time with you has been more important than those things. Not always. I haven't always chosen wisely.
Sometimes the laundry is more important than I am.
Sometimes I try to fold laundry while I'm spending time. That goes over well.
Yeah. See, and not only did we bring these different backgrounds into our lives, but I had to bring her over from the dark side to the light. See, she already knew Jesus, but she was an Eagles fan. So what happened was, is that has changed as well, and now she bleeds blue, which is the way it should be, I believe. Either way, it's interesting as I look back as well on us, because one thing that I've noticed, and we talked about it a little bit yesterday, is that when you are rested, I am rested. And when I am rested, you are rested. It changes the dynamic of the marriage. It really does. I mean, I think of times when I come home from a long day, or maybe I have to deal with something that is not an easy thing, and you know it. I guess I've always been someone who kind of wears my emotions on my sleeves to a certain extent, or I just don't say anything. And then there I am, you know, and you're having to deal with that. But the more rested we are, the more that we are walking in peace individually, the more that I feel anyway, you and I are walking in peace together. Do you get the same sense?
Definitely. And it's interesting because, I don't know, for the last couple of years, at the end of, like in December when you're changing over the year, I've prayed and asked God for a word for that particular year. And a couple of years has been faith, or it's been hope, or it's been new adventures, or whatever. And this year, ironically, the word was rest. And in January, you could look back. Is it this journal? No, this is March. But my January journal, the first day, is the word of the year is rest. And what is, I think, super ironic, and I just think that God has a sense of humor, that this season of my life has been the busiest in my entire life. Like, I thought that raising five children, like, at home as a stay-at-home mom was busy. But now, being a pastor's wife, raising five children, I was actually hired as a full-time substitute teacher since February, full-time, doing everything a normal teacher does, more than 40 hours. And at the time, I was taking two classes, graduate classes at Wilkes. I've been busier than I ever have, ever have. Like, there are days when I go to bed and I go, I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. I have no idea. I feel like even if I worked 24/7 and didn't sleep, I still wouldn't get it done. But somehow, I keep getting it done. And God has given me this inner rest throughout this most busy season. And I think that's just remarkable and just a testimony of his glory and how he is keeping me at peace in my heart, even when I still have a stack of papers, no lie, this high at home to grade this afternoon. And so, you know, it's been that inner peace and trusting him. And the biggest thing is that I know that this job, it's the job that I have right now is impossible. I couldn't have got it without God opening the door. And so every time I get all anxious and stressed, like, I'm not going to get it done. God reminds me with that still small voice, did I not give you this job, Wendy? Yes, I gave you this job, remember? So I'm going to equip you to give you the time to get it done. It may not be perfect exactly the way you want it to be, but you'll get it done and you'll be fine. And he has, and he's shown me favor, and it's amazing because I've been just trusting him with that and saying, okay. And sometimes I have to remind myself, nope, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, and that's been something I've had to do, is there are times when I feel myself getting really anxious and I'll think of a scripture and I immediately start saying it, sometimes out loud, sometimes loud to myself, like, you need to believe this. This is the word says, he'll give you rest, he'll help you. You know, everything you put your hand to, he will help you to do. And I've had to do that and fight through sometimes to get that rest.
So how would you, okay, so how you fight through, right? So what have you done specifically? There's a scripture that comes to mind. Have you been proactive in the midst of this really crazy time in our family with the job and the studies and all that kind of stuff? What have you done specifically? You know, throughout this sermon series, we've talked about the daily office. We've talked about quiet times, Sabbath days. We've talked about, you know, seeking his face and coming unto him. What have been some things that you have implemented to make sure that you have been walking in that type of peace?
Mm-hmm. Well, my quiet times in the morning are essential, like just spending time with God. I have a devotional called Jesus Calling that I read, and it has scriptures. And for me, I don't know, there's something, I'm guess a tactile learner, and I like to write things down. So for me, writing down the scriptures helps me remember them. And then I'll think of them during the day. I also will sometimes write something on my hand to remind me, or I'll put on like a specific bracelet or switch my ring to a different finger, like just something to remind me. In fact, I didn't bring it. Oh, it's in my bag. My devotion this morning said something about, you know, place, it's God speaking. So it says, place reminders of me in your home, in your car, in your office, like things that remind you of God's faithfulness. So maybe you have a cross hanging from your rearview mirror, or a scripture that you put, you know, on your steering wheel, although you might not want to do that because you don't want to crash while you're reading it. But, you know, something that reminds you of God's faithfulness, you know, a flower somewhere or something, a sticker, a scripture. But having that quiet time has been important. I also, on my way home from work, I have like a 20-minute commute. And so I listened to a book on tape, and the book that I've been listening to has been, and I just picked it randomly, but it's been really like part of this whole rest thing. And I know at the end of this series, we brought some books up here. The book I'm listening to is on Audible, so I don't have it. But we're going to have some of the books that we've been reading and God's been using to teach us. It's called, It's called...
Worst. When you're in the hot seat, things like that happen.
Peace Over Perfect.
Sure.
Something like that. I should get my phone.
I don't know anyway. The book. I have not listened to it or read it at this point. So
anyway, I've been listening to that on the way home, as opposed to letting my mind run with all the things that I left at school and the things I forgot to do and all the sticky notes of the kids that have makeup tests next week that I don't know how I'm going to fit it all in. Instead of thinking about all that on the way home, I just put this book on Audible and I listened to it, and it's been like my cleansing. It's been like, because this lady went through a period where she was totally just running her life crazy. She's a writer and a speaker, and she was on overdrive. And she, God, over a period of 3 years, God changed her heart and taught her about rest and about biblical rest and this very thing. So listening to that has helped me through that time. And then by the time I get home, I've kind of forgotten about school. I've thought about rest, and I walk in and quick make dinner and get
so
the rest of the evening going.
So very practical stuff.
Yeah.
And that's what I love about this idea of biblical rest is God gets incredibly practical in order to take a hold of it. And there's one other thing that you said that actually I wrote a note down on this. You realize that it's God's universe, right? And I realize it's God's universe. And I realize that God is the one who holds the universe together. Like, he's the big guy. We're just us, as cool as we are, right? We're still nowhere near God. But you mentioned something that I think is certainly a beneficial thing, and that is God is the one who gave you the job. So if God gave you the job, and you prayed over it, and again, it's something that you should not have gotten just because of your background, but God opened doors that would not normally be opened. And if he gave you the job, he is going to equip you for it. I want to share this with you. There's an old saying that God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. So you usually hear that in regard to ministry and ministers. But it's really an across-the-board thing. God will lead you. He will guide you. You may not always be prepared for it, but he will equip you as you go through it. Does that make sense? And you know why he can do that? Because he's the God of the universe. And maybe that's a perspective thing. You know, for me, my perspective, as you know, gets out of whack. And there are times when God has to bring me back to where I'm literally looking at him, you know, fixing my eyes on Jesus. And he slaps me around a bit. And I've shared it with the congregation on a number of occasions. But my perspective gets all skewed. It gets messed up. It's like, I'm the one who's responsible for the universe, or at least my little piece of the universe. And one of the things that God has done with me over the years is when I'm in the midst of his presence, that daily office, that quiet time, a Sabbath day hike in the woods, whatever, he refocuses my eyes. And sometimes that's all it is, an understanding that God is the one who actually holds it together. He's the one who holds us together. He's the one who holds our family and our kids together. He's the one who holds this whole congregation together and every person sitting in here. And I know for me, perspective has been the greatest thief of my rest and peace. There's no doubt about it. And that inner renewal, that recreation of learning to fix my eyes on Jesus again is so huge. My hope and prayer is that we get it even better than we have. My hope and prayer is our kids get it. And my hope and prayer is that this church gets it. It's just interesting how the Lord has led us through this whole idea of rest over the last couple of months, and how I didn't know this, you know, when you come into the new year, the word was rest for you. The word for me was restoration, which is actually sort of the same thing. Rest, restoration, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's something else when you think about it. So let me ask you this question then. How do you think our rest and peace, us as a couple, or lack thereof, has affected our kids? It's a big thing that we were talking a little bit about last night. And parents, you all know that you are number one in your kids' lives, right? You meaning you are the number one influence in their lives. Do not give that up. Listen, they're in schools right now. If they're going to a public school, they are hearing the world through the eyes of their friends. That's not always a good thing. So I want to reassure you and remind you that God has called you to do that work. You pour into them. Here at the church, we have a wonderful youth pastor, wonderful kids pastors. They're great men of God, but they are not responsible for raising your kids. You are. And we are, and that's a huge responsibility. And there are times when I know you and I sit back and we look and we say, man, are we totally messing them up for life? You know, so speak to that. How have you seen our rest affect our kids?
You want the good, the bad, or the ugly?
We want it all. We are transparent today.
So that's Joshua us. Just the other night says in all of his wisdom, I'd like to see mom like sit down and rest sometimes. And I was like, oh, you're killing me. Because it's true. I mean, I can say, you guys, you know, we need to rest. We need to rest. We need to have time together as a family, da, da, da. And then there I am sitting at the dining room table with stacks of papers. Or then the next minute I'm throwing laundry in or I'm doing the dishes or whatever. And I haven't always been the best example. And I think that's the hardest thing as a parent is you can talk to them and say them, but you come out like the Charlie Brown teacher. Right? It's really more of what we model for them. Because if we say something, but then we don't show them, then they're not hearing our words because they don't see it in our lives. And I think that's been important. I think they may have not seen me rest so much at home, although we did sit around and have a nice conversation the other night. And I did take a Sabbath Friday evening, and I said, I'm not doing any schoolwork. Jay and I sat in the front yard, and we read books until the sun. We couldn't see the pages anymore. And that was good, even though I started the book in April and still I'm just like getting to it now because I kind of put it off for a little while. I know as a mom, like when I was a young mom and not sleeping through the night because I was having a child pretty much every 2 years for 10 years, that was a little stressful. I was sleep deprived and sometimes not a very nice mommy. And I know that when I'm not rested, that there are words of accusation and criticism that came out when they shouldn't have.
Yeah. No. I'm saying yes. Not.
It was towards him.
Hold on a second here. Let me clarify what I'm saying. I'm saying yes because I see the exact same thing in me. When I am rested, it's amazing what comes out of my mouth. When I am at peace, it's amazing what comes out of my mouth. When I am not,
look out.
I tell you, it's not nice. You know. It's funny because you hire a pastor, right? You seek the Lord's face, and the Lord brings a pastor to the church, and that's me, okay? And I say this for better or for worse, and I mean it seriously, because it's kind of like dating, right? When you date somebody, you always put your best foot forward. So in other words, you're just a big liar, right? When you date, you lie. That's what it is. And hopefully God can get you through that. And if this is the person that it's meant to be, then, you know, you'll have some deeper conversations when you're engaged. And you got to let each other see who you really are. It's really the same for a pastor and a church coming together. You know, you see the pastor on his best days, honestly. And sometimes I put on a facade. I do. I put on a mask. It's rare, very rare. But it's true because I just had a weekend and it wasn't a great weekend. And somebody comes up to me and they have this that they got to talk about and I'm already angry or I'm already so depleted that I can hardly speak. And so that was one of the things that I wanted to come out of this conversation is that you would see us as no different than you are and maybe see yourselves in us. And maybe see some things that are good reminders for you and then see some things that maybe you can work on as well when it comes to this idea of rest. But when I'm rested and I'm at peace, I know each one of my kids can speak to that and how much better it is. You know, you think, oh, you talk about rest. You talk about biblical rest and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, what does that really have to do with the real world? It has everything to do with the real world. Again, what if I operated in my life from a place of rest all the time? Those words wouldn't come from my mouth. They wouldn't come from yours either.
It's true. One thing that you said brought a thought to my mind too was the idea of depletion. And I don't think we talk about it because we're strong Americans and we can get it done. And I mean, I grew up with that work ethic. My dad was a really hard worker. And when he came home from work, he would work some more. He would Our house was under construction all the time. They bought an older house that they could fix up, and they did. And they fixed it like my whole childhood. They were always. So when you talk about moving furniture and putting carpet in, I'm like, bring it on. I did that. Like my whole life, we were always demolishing walls and building a garage and putting in new carpets and changing this. And so my dad would come home, and he would work. And now a lot of that work he enjoyed.
Yes.
So
yes.
He found, and that's the ironic part of it, because he did find fulfillment and recreation in doing that stuff. But I bet you if he was here today, he would tell you he probably wished he rested even more. Although right now he's resting on his way back from Utah, and they've been in traveling for a month. So retirement has been sweet rest for him right now. But
true.
He was a very hard worker, and I learned that. But I think recognizing when we're beginning to become depleted, you know, and maybe there's a barometer. I mean, count how many times you've lash out at someone, or how many times you have that reaction to someone at work when they say something to you and you just want to, you know, and you all know that a coworker says something even just off the cuff or not even meant to hurt your feelings, but you take it the wrong way. I know for me, when I'm not rested, like even last night.
I'm curious now. I don't know.
We were discussing it and I was getting nervous, like, well, what if I don't answer your question right? And he's like, I'm like, because I'm all worried about myself, right? Isn't that true? I think sometimes when we're depleted, we are self-protected. But when we're rested, we're open-handed and we can give.
That's good.
Right? I mean, when we're drowning, when you feel like you're drowning, you're like, you're scrapping for everything you can hold on to. But when you're rested and your cup is filled, you can pour out to other people.
There's a word that comes to mind, and that word is boundaries. People... we've talked about it a lot, and I don't know how well we do in creating boundaries. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about people in general. I mean, obviously, you would have to answer that for yourself. But the fear in creating a boundary is, oh, what if I'm not being Christ-like enough? What if I'm letting somebody down? What if they talk about me? What if the whole world falls apart? I think what we've learned to do, and this has been one of the biggest blessings in our marriage and in our family, is we've learned to say no. It's changed us. It really has changed us.
Not very good at it.
But we're both get. But that may be true from a ministerial standpoint. I'm not always great at it either, right? And obviously, it's my job, whereas for you, it's not. But when you get into certain things and things sort of get out of whack and out of alignment, it's not always easy to say no. Sometimes as a pastor, instead of pleasing God, you're seeking to please everybody else. That's sin. That's missing the mark. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You can do it in any role that you have. And so I think the ability to say no, to set a boundary, it's not rude. It actually could save your life. It could save your marriage. It could save your family. Learning to do that. And I think that as I look back over our marriage over the years, I think that we've learned to do that. Well, we're doing it better now than what we had done in the past. And you know, it's interesting because it's not about, you know, you're talking about work with your dad, right? It's not about not working. It's not about not working hard. It's about that rhythm of rest. Just like God instituted in Israel, where you work and then you rest. I think as Americans, and this is just me speaking as someone who was born and bred in this country, I think that we lift work higher than rest and peace. And that's wrong. Now, I'm not suggesting we should switch it so that rest and peace is up here and we're lazy bums and we're not doing anything. But when you also used another great word, model. You know who modeled it for us? Jesus modeled it for us. Folks, Jesus was a model of rest. He would often go out to lonely places to seek his Father's face, to rest, to recharge his batteries. Was it easy for Jesus to do? No, half the time he'd go off and they'd go chase him. Where's Jesus? He'd get up again. It's all right, let's get back to work. But I think that if we can create that tension. Well, you don't want to use tension because you don't want to be tense about it. But if you have that idea that work is important, including ministry, including for you guys, volunteer ministry, but rest is just as important, I think it changes the whole outlook of our lives. And I think it changes how we view God when you really think about it. So I do think that boundaries are a huge, huge thing in helping to create rest and peace for a family. Let me ask you this, though. You know, my job is to minister, okay? You, on the other hand, that is not your job. So you're raising kids. You are working full-time. You are a full-time, well, not quite a full-time student as far as, you know, 12 or 15 credits, but you are, when you put all of everything together, you're full-time there. How have you found rest in the midst of doing the ministry? You talked a little bit before about the idea of working and studying and so on and so forth. Let me ask you like this, how has rest enhanced your ministry? You know, where are you, like right now you're ministering in a Sunday school class with the ladies, you're ministering with the children, you know, every now and then, some other things that you got going on, the hospitality table. So talk a little bit about that, because obviously ministry is incredibly important. God has called us to minister.
Well, it's interesting because when we were first married, we did ministry together. Everything we did was together, because I didn't have another job but raising my children. And so I've always had a call to ministry since I was a teenager. So I knew that in some capacity, in fact, I remember saying in college, I just would want some pastor to come along and say, I'm going to be a pastor. You want to come? And of course that happened, but a little bit later than I thought it was going to be. There he is. So it's interesting because when we were first ministering, I think I ministered out of obligation and maybe also out of like I'm the pastor's wife, people need me to do this kind of thing. And I think in other churches, I think I have felt like I had to step up and do things that maybe I wasn't necessarily comfortable doing, but I felt like I had to, that was my role. And maybe that was part of my being a little insecure, like what are they going to think of me if I don't, you know, sing or I don't teach Sunday school or I don't help with the youth or do something like that. But I think one of the most amazing things about this church, which is an attribute to you, is that I remember we first came here and we had that question and answer evening, and someone asked the question, well, what's your wife going to do, or something like that. And at the time, it was kind of ironic. I was actually going to get Jason a cup of water exactly the same time. And I walked across and I said, this is my ministry, and I handed him a cup of water. Because in essence, that is my first calling, is to minister to him and be his, as we were talking about in our Sunday school class, his Eve. Right? His, you know, paraclete, the one who's called to his side. And that's my first job. And then, of course, my children is my second job, because I could lead a whole bunch of people to Jesus, but if my kids aren't walking with the Lord, I have failed what I feel is my first calling. So,
yes, amen to that. That's huge.
But I think coming here, I said to you, I said, you know, and when I came, I knew I was going to be a substitute and also starting classes. And I said, I'm just going to pray and see how God leads me. And amazing part is that you responded with love towards that. And you weren't like, for the board especially, thank you. You didn't expect me to step up and lead Sunday school or lead the women's ministry. Thankfully, Carol was here and doing such a great job. I didn't need to do anything. But as I've been here, I've kind of finding my niche, and I love being at the hospitality table and serving coffee to people in the morning and just seeing all of your faces. That's been great. And being a part of Sunday school. And I've loved VBS with Pastor Caleb, who does an amazing job. You Yes. need to come to VBS. It's so fun. He does such a great job. And I just love to be like, Pastor Caleb, whatever you need me to do, I'll do for you. I'll be your gopher. So in that, I've found that God has led me to those ministries, but I don't have to be leading because I also have a calling that's kind of outside of ministry.
I had that same issue when I was hiring a children's pastor at the former church. And I did a two-step interview with him, and I wanted to interview her at the end of the second time. They came down from Massachusetts. And so we met over in the church, like one of the kids' rooms, because she had three kids. And the weirdest thing, they were from New England, okay? And we're walking down the hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there's a water fountain. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she says to one of her kids, hey, you see a water bubbler? You have any idea what I just said to you? I had no idea either. She said, a water bubbler. I said, what's a water bubbler? W-A-T-A, bubbler. And she says, that's a water fountain. So I guess in New England, they call water fountains water bubblers, like a water bubbler. Bubbles out of the water. Either way, at that point, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to be in for something now. Anyway, we sat down and I was talking to her. I just, you know, how do you support your husband? You know, what are God's calling on your life or your giftings or whatever? And then she had a question for me. She says, what do you want from me? And I said, I don't want nothing from you. I'm not hiring you. I want you to do what God is calling you to do. And I think when you can find that, how God has gifted you, how he is calling you in the grand scheme of how he's leading this church, that opens up freedom. Yes. Are there going to be times, like Wendy said, that you're going to have to do things that maybe you're not gifted to do, or you'd rather not do? Absolutely. And don't shy away from those things. We had a spiritual gifts survey years and years ago when I was a staff pastor, and somebody was asked to do something that was not on the gift survey. They weren't good at it. She said, no, I can only do these things. And I remember sitting there thinking, you couldn't do that for like a month and a half till we found somebody. But the point is that God wants us to minister. And I think a big key in that is finding that niche and allowing God to use you. Because obviously, he has called us to do the work of ministry, people. Yet he's calling us to work to provide for our families, and he's also calling us to rest in him. See, that's the trick, figuring how to work it all out. And the last thing that I want to bring up, and then we can close in prayer, and you brought this up last night. This is unscripted. We wrote down a couple questions. We met yesterday at Dunkin' Donuts, and for the most part, we just talked about the questions and we'll see how it goes from there. But Wendy, you mentioned last night the idea of how addiction, unforgiveness, and unresolved issues, maybe how someone sees themselves negatively, that kind of thing, affects your rest as well. Speak to that, please.
I think that, well, I guess what we were talking about was that, you know, you can rest as far as like, rest your body, take a day off, take a nap, you know, make sure you're getting 8 hours of sleep a night if you can. If you do, it's amazing. I wish I was at your house because I don't ever get that. But you can rest your body to a point where you feel good physically. But if you have things going on in your heart or in your life, those things can steal that emotional rest. And so even if your body's rested, if your spirit's not rested, there's still tension, there's still anxiousness, there's still turmoil. And I think one of the things I was thinking about, you know, when we have tension in our home, sometimes that comes from unresolved issues. Maybe it comes from a spirit of unforgiveness, so we're not willing to forgive each other or we're holding on. And I know that there have been parts in our marriage when I've held on to something that he said that hurt my feelings. Wah, wah, you know, and I'm mad about it and I feel justified. Then there's tension. And then there's not peace in our relationship. So how can there be rest if there's tension, if there's not peace? And so, you know, part of that is for me going to God first and saying, Lord, forgive me for holding on to this. Forgive me for taking offense to something that he probably didn't mean. But even if he did mean it, you're still asking me to forgive. And sometimes it's work. And maybe that's part of the striving to enter rest. You know, sometimes we have to strive to forgive someone. We have to ask God over and over because in our humanity, we keep playing it over again, don't we, right? We play that rewind button and we hear that person's harsh words or we see that person's unkind act over and over in our heads. And God keeps telling us, just let it go. Let it go. I've forgiven them. You need to forgive them. And so I think unforgiveness is one of those things. And also, you know, addictions, insecurities, even financial strain can cause such unrest in our hearts and minds. And I think one of the things that just popped into my head now is, what are the things you think about when you lay down and go to sleep at night? What are the things that run through your head? You know, and maybe even tonight, God will remind you of that and think, you know, are those worries and cares and those things that you're thinking about as you're shutting down for the day, maybe he's asking you to really surrender those things to him so that he can give you rest. He can give you that peace. Because it is more than just resting our bodies. It's really saying, God, I need help in this relationship, or I need help in this situation, or I need help with my finances, or I need help with unforgiveness or addiction, because I can't completely rest until my heart is and my mind is been cleansed by you, really.
Yeah. And I think that's a huge thing, and I hope that it, and the reason I wound up writing it down and asking it ultimately was because it should show us that rest impacts everything about us, right? And when it comes to addictions or unforgiveness or all those things that you just mentioned, it's kind of like a circle, isn't it? We need to get to a place of rest and peace so God can deal with the addiction or the unforgiveness or the unrest. And then that will translate into a life of greater rest. Mm-hmm. You see? So I think when I look at this conversation, and we're going to get ready, I think, to close in prayer here. We got some books that we want to give to you, the names of the authors you can, because we only got four, one of each, and you guys might fight over it, then you wouldn't be at rest and peace anymore with each other. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Renewal, recharging, a restoration, a recreation. These are the things that we need in our lives. And if we're not resting, if we're not seeking his face like that, again, I'll ask the question, I asked it before, maybe in a different way. How can we give him the opportunity to do that work in us? This is not about law. You need to do it this often. You need to stop here, do this, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. No, it's just about seeing rest as a lifestyle that God has called you to live. It's biblical. You don't even have to pray about it. God, are you calling me to walk in rest and peace? Well, that's not a smart prayer. He's already answered the prayer. Of course I have. I've given it to you through the cross. I've modeled it for you in my own life, says Jesus. So our hope today was to give you a little insight into how it's kind of worked with us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We had some laughs along the way. But at the end of the day, rest really isn't a laughing matter unless you're having a good time, see? Rest is that important to our lives, to our marriages, to our families, to the church we belong to those that God is calling us to minister to our own continued freedom in Jesus, deliverance from unforgiveness, addiction, whatever these types of things, an unhealthy understanding of who we are. Maybe some of you see yourselves in a very negative light. That's not Jesus. Allow him to change that. Put yourself in a position where he can move in you in that area. So before I pray, we've got five books here. Okay. So, oh, there must be a sixth. The first one is a book that the pastoral staff, a couple other leaders in the board went through not too long ago by John Kessler called The Radical Pursuit of Rest. It's a good book. We've got Dwelling by Mary Beth Lagerborg.
This is a MOPS book. If anybody's heard of MOPS, I got that book when I was, MOPS is Mothers of Preschoolers, and basically, in fact, I just picked it up the other day. There's a chapter called Rest and Play. And it just has different examples of people that do the Sabbath really well and how they've made choices to, for one thing, like the one lady's like, I don't run my washing machine on Sunday. Like, I let it rest. I let my appliances rest. You know, I try to prepare food the day ahead of time so that I don't have to do a lot of cooking. Paper plates are amazing. It's okay. I'm a biology environmental geek. God will forgive you. It's okay. You can use paper plates on Sunday afternoons, all right? Because it is about resting. And I know, can I just say this? Because we didn't talk about it, but ladies, sometimes rest is really hard for us to do. Yes? Amen? Because there's always something to do. Is there not always something to be done? Because as soon as you clean the bathroom, somebody goes in it and makes it a mess again. I know. I have a lot of kids, and we all, and thankfully Jeremiah cleans my bathrooms this month. So, although he doesn't get all the corners, it's okay. It's clean. But it's true. And I think I'm going to challenge you, ladies, and maybe men, you're like this too. Some men really like things clean and neat. But I want to challenge you to take some time and think. Say, God, how can I rest and honor you even in how I keep my house? And maybe that's just letting your washing machine rest for a day or letting the bathroom not always be wiped off every single day, but rest in that and know that it's okay. So that's what this book is about.
Thank you. The rest of us men are dogs.
No, you're not.
No, I'm joking. Anyway, two that are near and dear to my heart, written from a pastoral perspective, but it doesn't have everything to do with pastors. I think I've shared this with you before. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro, and then Leading on Empty by Wayne Cordero. And then one other one, or two other ones.
Yeah,
here, right?
I got a couple.
One more book, and then maybe one on your phone.
Yeah.
She's talking.
Shh. She just said you need to rest. That was what she just said. All right, this one I just found. My mama gave me this one. This one is Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. And there's a section on resting here, and on there's a piece about inviting Jesus into your drawing room and spending time with him every day. That was a part in there. And then the one I was listening to is called Present Over Perfect by Shauna Nyquist, and she's an author and illustrator, and this is the one I've been listening to. And she talks about going to Lake Michigan and how being by the lake has helped her realize that it's not about striving and about working and about proving and about hustle, but about spending time in God's presence so that he can be glorified in your life.
Amen. And I think the best way to end this is our mission statement. Knowing Christ, loving people. Loving people speaks to ministry one way or the other. We put that second in the mission statement because there's something that comes first, and that's knowing Jesus. And I've been playing around a little bit with the mission statement, some definitions under each one, if you will, what it looks like. And one of the things that I'm playing around with a lot right now is knowing Christ. How do you get there? And that is resting, stopping. Let God be God. You be you. And allow him to do the work in you. And then what's cool is that it then recharges you, strengthens you, so that you can literally go out and love people better than you ever did before. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we go ahead and stand together? If you have any questions on any of these books, I know some of you had already written down notes in the past when I shared them before. See Wendy, see me. We'll get them to you. But go ahead and grab a hand next to somebody if you could. And realize that we're all in this together. We are all in this together. That's important to remember. May we never forget it. And may God bless us in this area. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to share as a couple. We pray, Lord, that the words that we are able to speak, some of the insights that we gave, the good, the bad, the ugly, some of the scriptures that we shared, even some of the books that we've shared, would be beneficial and a blessing to this congregation. Father, we pray that you would draw us deeper and deeper into your presence, deeper and deeper in relationship, deeper and deeper in rest and peace. And then, Father, out of that, we would live our lives in such a way that we are operating honestly from a place of rest. Father, we pray for those who could not be here today. Continue to bless them as well. We look forward, Lord, to how you're going to do this in our lives, how you're going to continue to minister to us. We look forward to how you're going to use us to minister to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be blessed. Be a blessing. Go and rest.